This morning's scripture reading is found beginning in Isaiah chapter 61, which can be found on page 749 in your church Bible. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 62, verse 12. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you as your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Christy, thank you for reading and for hitting some high notes. If we've not met, my name's Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar here. And if you're joining us today, this is like sermon number 48 or something in the book of Isaiah, which we've done over a few years in blocks. But hopefully it'll all make sense. You've come for quite a nice passage. Let's pray as we look at it together. Father, that is indeed a right response to our reading this morning. You're a good God, and you choose to reveal yourself to us in many ways, and some of those ways are terrifying, and we know we face judgment if we come before you outside of the Lord Jesus. Some of those ways and these pictures you give are extraordinary. And so, Father, help us to know you as the God who delights in his bride, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all in fine voice this morning. Now, a name change can make a bit of a difference, or it can transform anything, everything. Just in the past month or so, a couple of things in the paper about people who've changed their names. So one of them was a guy called Luke Goff. Luke Goff, and there he is, changed his name to Luke Skywalker. Why wouldn't you, hey? So he just said, I was leaving university and lots of my gang decided they were going to get tattoos. I thought, I don't want to get a tattoo. I'm going to change my name. So he changed his name legally, went through all the forms, etc. And so he is Luke Skywalker. And he said it made a really positive difference to his life. It's about 8 years ago now or something. He was a sort of nervous character and he changed his name and became much more confident as a user of the Force. And he said there are one or two downsides, at the GP surgery when the doctor comes out to call his name Luke Skywalker and everyone goes, ooh. He is now married. His wife declined to take his surname and made him pledge that the kids would have her name and not his. So, which is fortunate given their first one is called Anakin. So I mean, it made some difference, but not a lot of difference, changing name. And then 10 days ago or so, I read about Jesslyn, who was adopted aged 25. And that is quite unusual, that age, to get adopted. And that was the headline, I was adopted aged 25. I thought, oh, what's all this about? You read it, and as a child, her family was dysfunctional. And her birth family was abusive in multiple ways, but this was never really came out. She did make it to university, and then everything came out. And from university onwards, she cut herself off, was completely estranged from her family, and government got involved a little bit. But she made new friends at university. One of them, Charlotte, became a very close friend, and she was the one she first told everything about her background to. And in the university holidays, she went and stayed with Charlotte's family, who sort of took her on, just brought her in, and eventually became much more of a mum and dad to her. And eventually, age 25, they adopted her. She became Jesslyn Jones. And let me just quote a little bit. She said, "Before my adoption, I thought I was nothing. I woke up, I went to work, and fell back to a depression-induced sleep as soon as I got home. I was broken and only felt disgust when I thought about myself. That all changed when I met my family. They listened to me, they cared about me, they helped me process what was going on in my life. They encouraged me. It transformed everything. A change of name, Jones. Much more than that. A new relationship transformed everything. Yet her name, yes, her status, her future changed everything." And in our passage today, that's the sense of it. God gives his people a new name, and it changes everything. So you get it recurrently throughout the reading. Chapter 61, verse 6, "You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God." Crucially, in chapter 62, "You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. verse 3, chapter 62. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of God. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate. You will be called, My Delight is in Her. That's a nice name. You will be called Married, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. A new name. At the end, chapter 62, verse 12, you will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You will be called sought after, no longer deserted. A new name. A new name because there's a new relationship that changes everything. Status, capacity, what they live like, everything is changed. So a new name that the Lord gives his people. But the two things, I think, if we will get to the end, we're meant to do differently if we're Christians. Delight and live this way. Now, if you are joining us, Isaiah is one big book, and the movement in it is from the Lord taking a sort of proud and stubborn and rebellious people. That's how we discover them at the beginning of the book. Really, for the first 39 chapters, that's all you get, a proud, stubborn, rebellious people, and turning them into, transforming them into a humble people who reveal his glory. That is the movement in the whole book. So 1 to 39, they're just stubborn. 40 to 55, the work of the servant, a prediction of the work of Jesus Christ will come and change them. And chapter 56 to 66, they're working this out. So I've showed you this before, but the structure of these last 11 chapters goes a bit like this. The Lord laments there's still a lack of justice. One will come, the divine warrior, at the end of history to put everything right. In the center, in these central chapters we're in today, there's a hope of a glorious future, and then we go out again. But this chapter 60 we looked at last time, and 61, 62 today, they're the center of this, and they're mostly just full of glorious hope for the future. But it is poetry, so sometimes it's a bit hard to pin down. Is this talking about when Jesus came the first time? And bits of it are. Is it talking about church now? And bits of it are. Is it talking about the return of Jesus in the future? And bits of it are. It's poetry. It sort of blurs those things a little bit. But the point here is a new name changes everything. The dominant picture, Jesus is the bridegroom. And when you trust in his work, we collectively, as the church across history, across the world, and here today, we are his bride of Jesus the bridegroom. And coming to him, receiving a new name from him, changes everything. Chapter 61 and 62, they basically work through the same pattern. The Messiah proclaims and makes his bride sing, is chapter 61. The Lord rejoices as his bride enters in, is chapter 62. Slightly different, but broadly the same themes. So if we're still almost through the end of our time by the end of chapter 61, fear not. Fear not. But let's work through it then. First then, in chapter 61, the Messiah proclaims and makes his bride sing. First, in these nine verses, chapter 61 and verses 1 to 9, the Messiah proclaims. Here is the servant speaking again, the dominant character of chapters 40 to 55. He's speaking again. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. That's just quite interesting as a tangent. The only people in the Old Testament who have the spirit upon them and are anointed are the kings. This is a king speaking. What is his work? His work is to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the extraordinary thing is you get to the New Testament and Jesus stands up, his first sort of little act in Luke's gospel that begins his ministry in Nazareth. He reads these verses and staggeringly says, today this scripture is fulfilled in me. He's in no doubt. This is his work. Now, who is this Savior come for? It's good news or gospel for the poor. Now, that word, the Hebrew word, it's not just material terms. the poorer, those who are distressed in any sense, in trouble for any reason. Could be material, could just be your house is on fire, you're poor in that. In broad senses, you're greatly distressed by the loss of something. Poor. The greatest or the truest sense, and which is true of you and me, is we are in trouble. We are poor because our rebellion against the Lord has cut us off from him because of our sin. The central message of the scriptures, in one sense, is that we're all captive, we're all prisoners in our sin, and we need Jesus to rescue us. But central to the scriptures, we're all prisoners, poor. Now, that may be true subjectively. It's definitely true objectively. Now, some would experience it subjectively. It's slightly, I get slightly nervous with this one. I don't know if you watch any of you watch White Lotus. It's sort of comedy drama, and all the characters are immoral. So, just hear that rightly. The shtick of the film, there's this three series of it. They're all staying in the guests in a super luxurious hotel. And it's just unbelievably, these sort of six-star hotels, just luxury, luxury, luxury. So if you go there, you're incredibly wealthy. But everyone who goes is completely dysfunctional. So it's basically, have a laugh and feel better, because all the rich are miserable, really, is the shtick of the show. Because they're all made their money illegally and therefore worrying that the IRS is catching up with them and the FBI are going to raid their offices, or they're opioid addicts, or they're just aging and just getting miserable because there's only so much surgery you can have, even with gazillions of money, before you look like, name your favorite person who's had too much surgery. So they're all miserable. And the message is, of course, that these shows, everyone is screwed up. Now, that may be true subjectively. We're all captive to our anxieties, our ambitions, our insecurities. Might be true. But Isaiah is talking a bit more than that. Objectively, it's true. We're all captive to sin. We're all imprisoned by sin. And we need this one, this king, this servant to liberate us. But of course, as most of us will be familiar with, Christianity is only good news to the poor. In its broadest sense, it's only good news to the poor in spirit. And we forget that sometimes, but we just need reminding, and Isaiah 61 will tell us, you know that God only accepts the poor. He only cures the sick. He only gives sight to the blind. He only liberates those who are captives. He only saves those for eternity in need, who know their need. And if you think you're fine, Jesus has got nothing for you. And if you think you're wise, he's got nothing for you. And if you're proud, he's got nothing for you. And if you lack nothing, he's got nothing for you. And if you think you're okay, he will not save you for heaven. You have to know your need. You have to know you're poor in spirit for this one to save you. And he does. He's going to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them, extraordinarily lovely, exceptional poetry, isn't it? He'll bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He's going to change us. That's the impact that he makes, verses 3 to 11. God's people will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. If you remember, Isaiah is writing to a nation of Judah, who's just been smashed in war. They've lost everything. As if London's been invaded and the whole city has been deported to somewhere ghastly. Somewhere ghastly. And we've been deported. But so hence all these pictures of rebuilding. a rebuilding that's done for them. Verse 4, other people are going to rebuild your ruins and restore your places long ago. But the key thing is the change in the people here. They're going to be oaks of righteousness. They are going to live godly lives in accordance with God's ways. They're going to be righteous for the display of his splendor. The picture's a bit like, I don't know, I'm a bit off-piste here, out of my comfort zone, but the Chelsea Flower Show. I see it on telly every so often, and well, in the summer. And every so often, there's a garden, and everyone goes, that's extraordinary. It's the most beautiful thing. It's stunningly creative. The colours, the smells, whatever, fragrances, amazing. Who is this great gardener? Who's the gardener of this thing? It award them everything. Amazing. Well, that's the picture. God plants his people. He changes his people like you and me. And so the watching world goes, well, that's extraordinary. Who is the great Savior that's done this? He's worthy of everything. You see, the Lord transforms them because, pushing on verse 8, this is what he's like. He wants a people that are like him. Verse 8, 4, because I, the Lord, I love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I reward my people. I make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations. And what's going to happen? Well, they're going to display righteousness. Verse 10, God clothes his people in righteousness. And verse 11, back to the gardening metaphor, as the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, the sovereign Lord will make righteousness of praise spring up. That's what he's going to do. It's what he's going to make us like. So the Messiah proclaims, but verses 10 to 11, this is the response. The bride sings. Now, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. I think this is the bride responding to what the bridegroom has done. I think so. Verse 3, the Messiah gives, verse 3 of chapter 61, bestows a crown of beauty, gives garments of praise, and here he gives, verse 10, garments of salvation. So I think, as has often been the case in this bit of Isaiah, here is God's people personified as a woman, the city Zion personified as a woman. I think verses 10 and 11 are her singing in response. And she says, or we say, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Oh, it's like a wedding day. Exciting. And again, there's a transformed people here in verse 11. As a soil makes the young plant come up, a garden causes seeds to grow, the Lord will make righteousness spring up. So the response of the bride is delight. This is amazing. And she's transformed. God's people rejoice and they live differently. They have righteousness spring up because God is a God of righteousness and they're transformed by him. Or maybe let me put it in these terms. My mother came from a pretty poor family. She was one of five kids and a single mum, bringing out five kids just on benefits. And it's a tiny council house that they were deeply embarrassed about. They never have anyone round. Mum used to tell all these stories about they had to hide when the milkman came wanting to collect the money and hide when the grocer came wanting to collect his money and pretend no one was in. They were reliant upon gifts from their neighbours just to get by. All these sort of stories. She met my dad. He was 10 years older. And I remember, they're both dead now, but she told the story. The first time she went to my dad's family for dinner. And they had, she couldn't believe it, they had pork chops. And she'd never had a pork chop. She thought this was amazing. and I thought it was the most delicious thing she'd ever eaten. And but then there was just the moment of embarrassment where it got to the end and she just picked up the bone and the rest of the table looked at her because, you know, oh, that's not what you do. And she was deeply embarrassed. Anyway. Now, not that my dad was particularly affluent, never earned a lot of money, but there was a lot more money when they got more, when they married. And there's a sense in which his wealth, relatively, absolutely transformed her. She now longed to have people into her house because she could offer hospitality in a way she'd never done before. In fact, it became a slightly weirdness. The pendulum swung so much, she always... my wife laughs. You give ridiculous amounts of food. Every mealtime was absurd. And then as you'd leave the house, there'd be a bag. Don't tell your father. And there'd be even more food that she'd bought because she just always buy far too much food. She was just transformed in both her capacity to be generous, her desire to offer hospitality, not just to her own family, but to anyone. She loved it, transformed in that sense. That is the picture here, that the God of justice is so good to his people. He transforms their desires and also their capacity, their ability to live godly lives of righteousness. And so the Messiah proclaims his work and his bride sings and lives differently. It's chapter 61. But into chapter 62, just as God's people rejoice, the more extraordinary thing here is that the Lord rejoices as his bride enters into his kingdom. So again, verses 1 to 9 is the Lord rejoicing. The speaker now, it's either the servant again, I think chapter 62 verse 1, or the Lord himself. The yous throughout chapter 62 are you singular, feminine singular. He's addressing a woman, his bride, in chapter 62. For Zion's sake, says the Lord, I'll not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication, same word as righteousness, actually. For till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch, the nations will see your righteousness or vindication. The kings, your glory. You'll be called by a new name. Two things jump out, I think, in chapter 62. One, the new name and the Lord's delight. This new name, it changes everything. You'll be called by a new name, verse 2, that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Why in his hand? Chapter 61, verse 3, God gives a crown upon our heads. Now the God's people are a crown in his hand. Why in the hand? I think because he uses us to achieve his purposes. It's not just ceremonial. There's work to be done by this crown, I think, is what it is. Verse 4, no longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. You'll be called Hephzibah. I'd have been tempted just to go for the footnote, if I was honest, if I was doing the reading. But my delight is in her. Your land will be called married. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. Extraordinary pictures. Going from abandoned, going from desolate to loved, pursued. How is this change brought about? It's brought about by the Lord, his delight. These just wonderful pictures here. But at the end of verse 4, the Lord will delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a woman, so will your builder marry you. That's just not a word of prophecy if you're having work done in your house. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. What a picture. Look, some here are married and some are not, and I think most would appreciate there are degrees of delight within every marriage. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But we do get this. Whenever I take a wedding, I'll always ask the couple at some point beforehand when we're chatting through some of the preparations, What do you most love about your fiance? And it's always a nice thing to hear. There's always something. You know, when there's a long pause, then you get worried, but there's always something. And but it's just occasionally over the years, and you know, don't think who this may be, because I've taken upward of 100 weddings. You get, well, the thing I love most, the gist of it, the thing I love most is he knows all about my past and he still loves me. He knows all about my promiscuity. He knows about the years of drug abuse. He knows about the abortion. He knows everything. And he still loves me. That is extraordinary. And that is very much the picture here. If you're here today as a Christian, what is the Lord's view over you? How does he see you? End of verse 5, he rejoices over you. Now, I take it that some here have lost their sense of wonder at that and go, yeah, I know. Yes, I know, that's Christianity. And maybe we just need to pause for a moment and think, but he knows. He knows all about me. He knows the worst of me. The worst of me may not be as bad as some I read about in the papers, but he knows the worst things I do and the worst things I think. And he still rejoices over me? Others here, not they've lost wonder, perhaps they've just lost hope. Really? Can that be true? Yes. The Word of God declares it. That if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that you're poor and you've come to him to be rich, God rejoices over you. It's very strong. I was singing in the shower this morning. The neighbors are grateful. It's not a daily occurrence. But I think, you know, sermon, I do bits of it every day, most of the week, you know, do a little bit of thinking. But I think it was probably only this morning I thought, the Lord rejoices over me. Because of the work of Jesus, he sings. So I started singing in the shower. It was tuneless, but God can sing better than I can. But he does sing. I love 62 verse 1. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? God says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. This sense of a bit like a young man falling in love for the first time. Oh, look, I've just got to tell you about her. And she said yes to me. I'm going to get married. And I just got to tell you. And there's sort of this exuberance to it. Yes. And that is how God reveals that is his love. I get to love her and marry her. Yes. That's the picture. It made me think the West Side Story, the musical. Tony meets Maria, and he just can't stop singing. And if you know the song Maria, it's a beautiful song, but he says the word Maria in it like 2,097 times. You know, it's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard. And he just can't stop singing because he's met Maria. I'll never stop singing Maria. And he doesn't. Maria, Maria. And you think, come on, Stephen Sondheim, you're pretty good. Bang out some other lyrics. Maria, Maria. Got anything else for us? What rhymes with Maria? Maria. He just sings and he sings. And that is the picture. The Lord says, I rejoice over you. I sing over you. And those of us who think, yeah, we just need to think how extraordinary that is, given that what we've done and what we are. And those of us who think it's not possible, it is. The Word of God declares it so. He rejoices over you. And he rejoices as his bride enters in. So verses 10 and 11, the tense has changed a bit. We turn to plurals now. And pass through the gates. I think the point here is pass into his city. If you've never done so, join God's people. Become his bride with many, many others. So in the end, you get to the end of this little section. There are two obvious things you were meant to do. The first is this. If you're not a Christian, pass into his kingdom. Enter in. Receive a new name. Accept that you're poor. Accept that you're need, that you're trapped in your sin, and Jesus will set you free. And it changes everything. It really does. It transforms some things now. It transforms eternity dramatically. But it changes everything. Trust that Jesus has taken chapter 61, verse 3, vengeance for you, recompense for you, and enjoy the reward that he's won. For those of us who are Christians, well, delight greatly, I think is the response. Chapter 61, verse 10, delight greatly in the Lord and let your soul rejoice in him and allow his goodness to change you so your righteousness grows and grows and grows in the sight of others. You and I just need to remember the transformation that's taken place. No longer ashes, but a crown of beauty, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Let that truth transform you. Become an oak of righteousness as you hear the Lord rejoicing over you. Let's pray. Our Father, it's an extraordinary image you give us here of the fact that you delight in your people. You sing over your people. You rejoice in us when we're so undeserving, when all that we have which is good is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would we allow that truth to change us? So we do indeed live lives of righteousness before the nations to the praise of your name. Amen.